Matthew chapter 12 and from verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. And as we know, this is the word of God. And we're glad to have the opportunity to read it together and to look at it this evening. I wonder if you've ever heard anyone saying, either to you or heard someone saying, anything like this. People are leaving religion in droves. That's one that a colleague said to me not that long ago. Or maybe they've said, religion is the cause of all the problems in the world. I've heard that one quite a few times. Maybe you have as well. Or maybe you've heard something like this: "I don't want anything to do with Christianity after the way I saw my relative, friend," and the person who said it to me, it was their mum, saw the way that she was treated by her church. Or, just plain and simple, another one you've probably heard: "The church is just full of hypocrites." And there was a very sad one I read just a couple of weeks ago by someone who I follow on Twitter. And she said something like this. She said, I'm out. I'm leaving Christianity. I've been hurt too much. It's too painful. I'm leaving." And she described some things, and some quite dreadful things that she described that she had experienced. Wrongs that need put right. You see, there have been many dreadful things that have been done in the name of religion over the years, haven't there? And even sometimes it's people suffering at the hands of people who profess to be Christians, who take Christ's name on their lips and say, "I'm a follower of Jesus." And it's indefensible, isn't it, when people have suffered in that way? What we've read of tonight is religious hypocrites. Religious hypocrites, the religious hypocrites of the day, specifically the Pharisees, going head to head with the Lord Jesus. You see, the Pharisees, they were religious legalists and they were religious hypocrites. They loved rules. And what they had done, they had taken a God-given set of instructions that you could read in the Old Testament, and they had added man-made rule upon man-made rule upon man-made rule upon, to the nth degree. And they had reduced a God-given faith to a set of man-made rules. And of course, it doesn't go as a huge surprise, does it, that when they tried to replace faith in God with man-made rules and regulations, that along with that went a lot of hypocrisy. And so it became all about show. It became all about being seen. And it became all about what people saw of you doing good things. And it became about doing some things that were right, but for very wrong reasons. And it became about putting a burden on other people. And you had religious legalism and religious hypocrisy. And tonight we see that religious hypocrisy coming head to head in opposition to the Lord Jesus. And if we want a headline, a header for this evening's message, put that over it. Religious hypocrisy is opposed to Jesus. Now, we've been building up to this point for quite some time in Matthew's Gospel. You maybe remember back in chapter 6, and the Lord Jesus had quite a few things to say about religious hypocrites there. And he said, you know what? When you're giving to the needy, don't sound a trumpet like the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they're praised by others. Or when you're praying, don't be like the hypocrites standing and praying in street corners just so they're seen by others and people look at them and think they look good. And when you're fasting, don't go around looking gloomy like the hypocrites just so that the other people know that they're fasting. Don't be a hypocrite. And people were listening to the Lord Jesus' teaching. And they were astonished because they realised this man, Jesus, he's not like these religious leaders and teachers we've been used to listening to. He teaches, at the end of chapter 7 we saw, he teaches them not like the scribes, but he teaches as one who had authority. And then the Lord Jesus has gone about doing many miracles. And we've seen a lot of them, haven't we, in those chapters that we've just been studying. And he healed a leper. He healed a centurion's servant. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed two demon-possessed men. A paralyzed man. A woman with a discharge of blood. Two blind men. A man who couldn't speak. He raised a ruler's daughter from the dead. And he calmed a storm. There wasn't any doubt that he could do miracles, was there, by this point? And as we'll see tonight, the Pharisees didn't doubt that he could do miracles. And the evidence was right in front of them. And yet they're becoming more and more determined to reject him. And then the Lord Jesus has sent out the 12 disciples. And he's told them something. He said, you know what? It's in chapter 10 that we saw this. You go out there, but you know what? Persecution's going to come. You're going to be delivered over to courts. You're going to be flogged in the synagogues. Persecution's coming. And then the Lord Jesus has pronounced woe on the cities and towns that have seen his great miracles and yet haven't repented. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. He says, you know what? You've seen these miracles, the evidence has been in front of you, you failed to repent. And it was built up, and we heard just last week, of an invitation that he puts out. End of chapter 11. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And he's saying, do you know what? If you're heavy laden, if you're labouring under the burden of these religious rules and regulations and man-made traditions and expectations, and you can't keep up with it because there's so many rules that, do you know, there were so many rules that people spent years trying to even just study them and get them their head around them, let alone keep them, and it was an utter burden on them. And it was never what God intended. He says, you know what? You labour, you're heavy laden. Come to me, the Lord Jesus says. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest from your labouring. And you know what? These religious leaders, these Pharisees, they could have come to the Lord Jesus, taken him up on that invitation. You know, there were some in the minority who did turn to him. But how would these Pharisees behave? How would they respond? They've heard the invitation. You know, they could have come to the Lord Jesus. They could have received the rest from all the futile religious labours and all the hypocrisy that went along with it. And they could have come to him. and followed him and trusted in him, how would they react? Well, rather than trusting in him, they line up in opposition to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to look at two sections tonight. You can probably guess where it splits. We've got verses 1 to 8. That's all about when the disciples of the Lord Jesus were plucking heads of grain and eating. And oh, look, it was on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees pick fault and they find fault and they see hypocrisy in opposition to fulfilling need. Hypocrisy in opposition to fulfilling need. And we see a lesson about who the Lord Jesus is. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Then in verses 9 to 14, we look at this healing on the Sabbath, the man with the withered hand. And we see hypocrisy in opposition to doing good. Because guess what? They think they've got a trap. And they're sitting there ready. And they think they've set a trap for him. And we see their hypocrisy in opposition to doing good. And we see the conclusion of the Lord Jesus. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So hypocrisy in opposition to fulfilling need. Hypocrisy in opposition to doing good. So let's get into it now. Verses 1 to 8. Jesus is walking through the grain fields. It's the Sabbath day. And we'll look at some of the instructions in a minute that had been given for the Sabbath day. God-given instructions for the seventh day of the week. A day when they were to rest. We'll look at what the Pharisees had added to that. So Jesus and his disciples, they're walking through the grain fields, it's the Sabbath day, and the instructions, again, God-given instructions in Leviticus chapter 19, that the edges of the field would be left unharvested. If you were harvesting your fields, you left the edges unharvested, and if the poor needed something to eat, if they were hungry, they could go, and they could eat from the edges of the field. Or someone who was a foreigner to the area, the sojourner, somebody who was travelling through or was a stranger, a foreigner, they could go and there was provision, and God had made provision in his instructions for his people that the poor and the foreigner, the sojourner, would be provided for. And you know what? If you were walking through your neighbour's field, you were allowed to pluck the ears of grain in your neighbour's field. That's described in Deuteronomy in chapter 23. You couldn't get out your scythe and start harvesting it all and putting it in your wheelbarrow. That was prohibited. But you could pluck the ears of grain in your neighbour's field. So what they were doing was absolutely legitimate. And there was a need. The disciples were hungry. And so they begin to pluck the heads of grain and they begin to eat. Entirely permitted. But here come the Pharisees. Now, what the Pharisees were doing suddenly popping up in a grain field, I don't know. But perhaps they were looking to see, ready to see what they could catch the Lord Jesus out for. So they thought, how would they ever catch the perfect Son of God? Well, only if they invented man-made rules that were not God-given at all. And so the Pharisees come and they say, do you know what? You're plucking the heads of grain. Do you know what? It's a Sabbath day. The day when you have to rest, you are working. You're breaking the Sabbath. In fact, Luke's account of this episode tells us that what they were doing, specifically perhaps exception was taken to, was as they plucked the heads of grain, they would rub them in their hands to get the bit that you eat, whatever that bit's called. And the Pharisees had a rule about that. They said, you know what? If you rub a grain in your hand, that's threshing, that is. And so they had a rule, and they had decided that the disciples had broken that rule. And they had done something that so often can be seen in religious circles. They'd taken a God-given instruction, and they had added their own tradition, and their own man-made ordinances and rules and regulations on top of it. The God-given instruction we can find in Exodus chapter 20. Because indeed, for the Jewish people, they were to keep the seventh day as a day of rest, as a Sabbath day. We're not bound by that now, by the way. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Specific instructions given to the people of Israel about keeping the Sabbath day holy. So it was a great God-given provision, wasn't it? A day when you don't work. And a day, what's more, when those who were employed by the people, their servants, would also be protected from having to work. So it was a good thing, and it was intended as for the purposes of giving the people rest. So what had happened to it over the years? What had the religious authorities done to this God-given instruction? They had added rule upon rule upon rule to it. Now, apparently, there are chapters and chapters and chapters of Jewish regulations that you could read to see all the rules. I'll give you just a little flavour of some of those rules just now. So on the Sabbath day, a Jew couldn't carry a load that was heavier than a dried fig, or it was work. But if an object weighed half of a dried fig, the amount that a dried fig weighs, you could carry it twice. So there you go. Again, man-made regulation, taking a God-given instruction and adding rules to it. But it gets better. You could eat nothing larger than an olive. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not a fan of olives, okay? But maybe you are, and if you are, that's fine. But here's a bit. Even if you tasted half an olive and found it to be rotten and spat it out, and I think I'd be spitting them all out, I'm afraid. But that half was considered to have been eaten as far as the allowance was concerned. It gets better. If you threw an object into the air with one hand and caught it with the other hand, that was prohibited. And if the Sabbath started as you were reaching forward with your hand to pick up some food to eat, you had to drop it before you brought your arm back in case you actually were guilty of doing work, carrying a burden, carrying that bit of food. You weren't allowed to have a bath on the Sabbath day in case water spilled onto the floor, because that might wash the floor and that would be work. And here's one for the ladies. A woman wasn't allowed to look in a mirror in case she might see a grey hair and be tempted to pull it out. So there you go. I looked in the mirror the other day just after I'd cut my hair, and yeah, there's quite a lot of grey hairs. I'm not going to pull them out. They're staying. False teeth. False teeth. You couldn't wear false teeth because, guess what, they were heavier than what you were allowed to carry, and it meant carrying a burden if you wore false teeth on the Sabbath. Okay, these are just some of the rules, and there were chapters and chapters and chapters of those rules, and you can see that what they had done, they had taken a God-given instruction for a day of rest, and they had turned it into not a rest at all. It was actually an enormous burden on them, because do you know what, you couldn't do anything for fear of breaking one of these rules, and then they would try and find ingenious ways of getting round those rules, and that's a whole other story in itself. So against that background, you can see why they think wrongly that they've got something against the disciples for plucking these heads of grain and rubbing them between their fingers and eating them. Oh, that's work. So the Lord Jesus replies, and he actually replies by referring to two Old Testament examples, and he says, have you not read? That must have stuck in their throat a little bit, mustn't it, when they heard that? Have you not read? Because of course they knew their Old Testament law. And the Lord Jesus refers to the Old Testament. You know, he's not here to disregard it and ride roughshod over it, but what he's showing is that it's their additional legalistic rules that he is going to disregard. And so he refers to an episode where David, verse 3, was hungry and eats this thing called the bread of the presence. Now, if you go back to Leviticus, and it tells you in chapter 24, if you want to look at it later, that there was an instruction given, again, a God-given instruction, 12 loaves were to be baked and placed in the tabernacle every Sabbath day, so once a week, 12 loaves, each one representing one of the tribes of Israel, and it was a sign of the covenant between the tribes of Israel and God. And Aaron and his sons, so the priests, would eat this bread of the presence in a holy place. That was the instruction, okay? Now, fast forward a bit to the time of David. And fast forward to the time of David, and David has just fled from Saul. It's 1 Samuel 21. He's fleeing for his life, and he and those that are with him, it comes to Ahimelech the priest, and they're hungry. So a bit of a parallel to the situation that the disciples were in, as far as David and his men were hungry. And Ahimelech the priest says, well, I've got a problem. I don't have any ordinary bread. And he says, do you know what? He makes a judgment. He gives them the bread of the presence. Now here's the interesting thing. We don't read any criticism of Ahimelech's decision, either where it originally happened in 1 Samuel 21 or in this passage here. In fact, the Lord Jesus endorses it. And he says, do you know what? Mercy over sacrifice. If you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. It's a quotation from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. And he says, you know what? These Sabbath rules, they don't restrict a work of necessity, something that is necessary. Now then he goes on to another example in verse 5. He says, you know what? The priests in the temple, they work on the Sabbath, right? Of course they did. They were offering sacrifices and more sacrifices on the Sabbath than the other days of the week. He's saying, you know, they're working. They're breaking the Sabbath, but they're working. And yet they're guiltless because they're offering, of course, sacrifices that were God ordained, God instructed. And so having set those two examples out, the Lord Jesus says, do you know what? Against those examples, if there's no criticism for David in those particular circumstances, eating the bread of the presence, and if the priests work in the temple on the Sabbath, doing what God has told them to do, then of course it's okay for the disciples to pluck these heads of grain and rub them between their fingers and eat the heads of grain. It wasn't prohibited anywhere in Scripture for a start. It was only prohibited by these man-made rules. And it was in the context of necessity. They were hungry. And the Lord Jesus says, do you know what? If you understood this principle of mercy, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And there's a thing that the Pharisees don't see, or they refuse to see, and they refuse to acknowledge. And that is who the one is who's standing in their midst. They've got all the rules. They've got all the regulations, and they've built rule upon rule upon rule upon rule upon rule. And as far as they're concerned, that's the be-all and the end-all, and they've reduced a relationship with God to these rules and regulations. But who's standing in the midst? Who's standing in the midst is the one who is greater than the temple. I tell you, something greater, verse 6, than the temple is here. Who's standing in the midst is the Son of Man who is Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, you know what? Remember that Sabbath that we talked about and how it gave people a rest, a weekly day of rest? It looked forward in a way as well, didn't it? To the one who would come and bring us real spiritual rest. Who's that? Who's that? Well, of course, it's at the end of the previous chapter, isn't it? It's the Lord Jesus. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Real rest from religious legalism and attempts to try and earn a place in God's favour, and burdens of rules and traditions. You know, come to me, the Lord Jesus says, and I'll give you rest. And so today we are not told to observe the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. It would be Saturday for what it's worth, and we don't have all these rules to adhere to. And when we come together on the first day of the week, on Sunday, it's not that it's to observe the Sabbath, so to speak. We come together on the first day of the week, just the way the early church did, the day that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. But it's not that we're bound by a whole load of rules and regulations. We prioritise the gatherings of the Lord's people, don't we? So, do you know what? There are things that I won't sign up to do on a Sunday, not because of any sort of rules and regulations, but because my priority is to be with God's people. And so, you know, we'll prioritise that. But the Sunday isn't some sort of Christian Sabbath, put it that way. So they see, well, who is this one who's in front of them? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But the Pharisees don't give up, do they? We'll see at the end how they react to the whole thing. They don't go away and say, all right, okay, right, that makes sense. Well, I'm going to have a think about that. We'll go and look at that. No, they say, okay, right. If he's saying he's Lord of the Sabbath, if he's saying effectively he is greater than the temple, we're going to have to catch him doing something worse than his disciples plucking heads of grain. And so they don't have long to wait, so they think. Because the Lord Jesus enters the synagogue. We move on to the second section now, verses 9 to 14, healing on the Sabbath. We're going to see that it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. We're going to see the hypocrisy of the religious leaders in opposition to that doing good. The Lord Jesus enters the synagogue. And there's a man who's there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees think, aha, we've got him. We've got him. So they think. It's interesting, isn't it? They don't care about the man, do they? As far as this man with this withered hand is concerned, he's just a tool, a pawn to be used in their attempt to trap the Lord Jesus. They don't care about this man. They think they've got him good and proper because, do you know what? It's not as if he's ill with some immediately life-threatening illness that means that they couldn't just wait until the next day when it's not the Sabbath anymore and then heal him then. He's got a withered hand. And they think, oh, we could catch him for this. If he heals that man. Do you know what? There's absolutely no doubt in their mind that he can heal them. This is the irony of it, isn't it? And of course, there's been healing after healing after healing after healing. There's no doubt in their mind that he can heal this man. They know that. They just want to catch him healing, doing work on the Sabbath. They've seen the evidence. And so they ask the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Why? So that they can get the facts straight? No, so that they can accuse him, so that they can catch him out. And the Lord Jesus answers by giving them a scenario. He invites them to put themselves into that scenario. He says, imagine yourselves in this scenario. Which one of you who has a sheep? Verse 11. It falls into a pit. And oh look, it's the Sabbath. What a pity. What are you going to do? Just going to leave it there till tomorrow? It's the Sabbath. It's work. Can't do it. Nope. Leave the sheep where it is, come back the next day, get the sheep out there. No, of course you're not going to do that. And they know fine they wouldn't do that. They know fine that they're going to get that sheep out. They're going to get that sheep out because they obviously place some value on that sheep. And then we see the hypocrisy of it, don't we? They place a value on that sheep that's fallen down that pit on the Sabbath, and they'd get it out because they value it. But they don't value human life. Of how much more value is a man, verse 12, than a sheep? Of how much more value is this man that they have put up there as a prop in an attempt to catch the Lord Jesus, this man with the withered hand, of how much more value is he than that sheep, that hypothetical sheep that's fallen down that hypothetical pit and they wasted no hypothetical time in getting out? And there was a hypocrisy there, wasn't there? It's a reminder for us, isn't there, about how valuable human life is. There's something for us to remember, isn't there? How valuable human life is. And that life is valuable right from the moment it starts. And that life is valuable all the way through that life. Through childhood. Through adulthood. Through to old age. And that life is valuable no matter where that person was born, and no matter what circumstances that person was born into, and no matter where they come from, and no matter what race they are, and that life is valuable. And we've got to make sure that we get that clear in our minds, because in different spheres, in different aspects of society, there are different ways in which that value of life isn't recognised. And we've got to get it, that it's valuable. And we've got to make sure that we recognise the value of human life at the extremes of life, in the middle of life, that we particularly value and stand up for those who are vulnerable, those who are abused, those whose lives are not considered valuable, those who are particularly in need, those who are poor, those who are refugees. You know what? We see all this, the horror that's going on in our world. In our prayer meeting earlier tonight, we prayed for the people of Afghanistan, and there are horrific things going on. And those lives, those people, they're valuable. And the Lord Jesus says, a man is of much more value. A man, a woman, a boy, a girl. How much more value than a sheep? So we've got to get that straight in our hearts, haven't we, in our minds. And the Lord Jesus says, do you know what? Let's just, you know, let's just cut the bottom line here. It is lawful to do good, verse 12, on the Sabbath. And he stands up. He's not going to do this in private, in secret, to try and avoid rocking the boat. He says to the man, he says, stretch out your hand. And the man's got a bit of a choice here, hasn't he? You know, here he is, and he's been used here, no doubt, as some sort of prop. And the Pharisees think they're going to use this man to get the Lord Jesus. And what's he going to do? Is he going to stretch out his hand? Well, don't read of any debate there, do we? Man stretches it out, and it's restored, healthy like the other. He's healed. He takes the Lord Jesus at his word. That's what we have to do, isn't it? We take the Lord Jesus at his word. When he says, come to me, all you that labour, and I'll give you rest. We take him at his word, and we come to him, and we trust in him, and we heard about that last week. He takes the Lord Jesus at his word, he trusts him. And his hand's restored, healthy, like the other one. So how do we pull all this together now, as we conclude it? You see, the contrast couldn't be starker. The contrast between the Pharisees and the Lord Jesus. On one side we've got the Pharisees, religious legalists, and with that, a huge dose of hypocrisy. And they've taken the Sabbath, a God-given instruction, a God-given ordinance, and it was put in place for the good of the people, and they weaponize it. And they take this Sabbath and they use it as a weapon. And they use it as a weapon to put the people in bondage, and they use it as a weapon to catch the Lord Jesus out, or to try to. And they show that they don't care about people. They just care about rules. And people are just to be used, so it seems, the Pharisees would think. Used as they try to have the rules as the be-all and end-all. And they go away that night. Do they say, well, that's given me something to think about? Do they reconsider and think, well, okay, the Lord Jesus has made a good point. There's some evidence here that we need to consider and reconsider our position in the face of the evidence that's been presented to us. We know that this man can heal. We know that he says that he is Lord of the Sabbath. We know that he says that he's greater than the temple. And we've seen him heal a man. To go away and reconsider and say, well, actually, maybe he is the one that he says he is. Matthew's making it clear. This man, Jesus, is the Messiah, is the one that the scriptures promised would come, that God would send to deliver his people. Well, no, they don't do any of that, do they? What do? They go out, verse 14, and they conspire against him. Conspire against him. Conspire against the Lord Jesus. How to destroy him. So on one side we've got the Pharisees, determined not to believe. It's not that they've weighed up all the evidence and come to a conclusion that actually there's something lacking in this evidence, or we don't think this man is who he says he is, or there's a fatal flaw in his argument here. No, it's none of that. It's we're determined to reject him. Now we'll fit the facts to try and fit that, and if they don't fit, we're still determined to reject him. That was the position that they were in. So that's the Pharisees on one side. The other side, in stark contrast, look at the Lord Jesus. He's greater than the temple. He said that. He's Lord of the Sabbath. And you know what? He cared about the disciples and their hunger. You know. And stood up when, you know, when they were eating their grains and were hungry, and he stood up and defended them. And he cared about that man with the withered hand. There didn't seem to be anyone else there that day that was willing to actually care about that man's need. And the Lord Jesus doesn't see him as somebody to be used to further his case. He cares about him. And he cares about the individual, and do you know what? He stands against anyone who would devalue that individual. And he says, do you know what? Human life's valuable. How much value? How much more value is a man than a sheep? And those quotes I mentioned to you right at the start, and every one of them is one that I've heard either personally or read or heard of. And it is true, isn't it? There are many people, and they're walking away from churches, walking away from religion as they've known it. And often it's because they've been hurt, and they've been wounded. And religion has a habit of doing that, just like we've seen in this passage tonight. But do you know what we need to realise? We walk away and reject religious legalism, religious hypocrisy, and we must make sure that we don't embrace any of that ourselves. But we never walk away from Jesus, do we? Because he stands in contrast to all that. He is the one who values the individual and who cares and who loves. And then we find ourselves coming to the cross again, don't we? And we find ourselves coming to the cross and we see how much he cares and how much he loves. And it's like that first hymn we sang tonight. Two wonders I confess, my worth and my unworthiness. You know, he, I don't know if I've quoted those words right, I think I have. And there's nothing good in us that deserved the Lord Jesus to die for us. Nothing at all. We don't deserve heaven. We never could deserve his love. We're not loved because of good in ourselves. But we look at the cross and we see the most amazing demonstration of love that you could, you never could imagine it, could you? It's beyond it. It's beyond that. And we see that at the cross. And we say to anyone who's saying, well, do you know what? I've been hurt by religion, I've been used by religion, I've been bruised by religion, I've been wounded by religion. All of that's indefensible. But Jesus stands in contrast to that, and we turn to Jesus. I mentioned one quote to you at the start, and it was somebody who described some horrific things that she had suffered by at the hands of people who professed to be Christians. And she says, I'm out, I'm walking away from Christianity, I've been hurt too much, it's too painful, I'm leaving. About 3 weeks later, she appeared back up on Twitter. She says, do you know what? I said I was leaving. But she says, I've discovered I can't walk away from Jesus. I can't walk away from Jesus. Because he's loved me and he's given himself for me. And she says, I'm getting baptised because I love Jesus. So there it is, you know. Stark contrast. Doesn't it just, you know, make you love the Lord to see, you know, how much he cares, how much he loves, how much he stood up against all the legalism and hypocrisy of the day, and all the while knowing that the path that would take him to, as the hatred of the religious authorities would grow and grow and grow, that path would take him to that cross where he would die for us. Doesn't it just make you, you know, make you want to say, Lord, I love you? I think it does, doesn't it? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. For we know that many people have done dreadful things in the name of religion, even in the name of Christ. And we cannot defend that. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus will never disappoint, never harm, never fail. And his love goes beyond what we could imagine. And we love him because he first loved us. Help us this week as we go into that world that would maybe just think as being completely crazy for loving someone we've never seen. Help us to keep a close walk with you. keep the Lord Jesus before our eyes, that we might serve him out of love for him, and that we might speak well of him and tell others, yes, even those who've been wounded and bruised by religion, tell them of a Saviour who loves them. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus in his name. Amen.